Again, we're glad to have Judy and Tony Barone with us, and Tony's going to speak to us in just a moment after I read the selection of verses he's asked for our reading for this evening. It's Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Follow along in your Bible if you would. Mark 4, 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat, and there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Brother Tony?
Thank you, Dan. Good evening. I appreciate the way Dan was reading the scriptures. He was reading with a little enthusiasm. I don't know if you ever listened to a dramatic reading of the scriptures. We've got some tapes of the New Testament at home, and they're done dramatically. And when Jesus was aroused, you don't read, and Jesus was aroused, and he said thus and thus. The reader reads it as though, and Jesus was aroused, and he spoke forth, and it's got music in the background. It's very interesting to listen to, because sometimes we tend to fall asleep when we listen to particular voices. You have to be really careful when you buy tapes of scripture reading. I remember somebody gave me a New Testament tapes, and as I began to listen to it, I found myself drifting off quite easily. So if you're going to buy some, make sure you listen to it before you buy it, because a person can read it and have a nice voice, but read it in a very monotone sense, and you lose track of it. But it's good to be here tonight. Sorry we had to miss a couple of weeks ago, but I was down with a cold, and if I would have come here, you'd have probably chased me out, because I would have been sneezing all over the place. But it's good to be healthy again, and I realize there's a lot of people that are down with colds. This morning, Mel and Clyde were at the chapel, but they had hard times speaking with their throats and their coughs. But it's good to be here. Good to be with you and share in fellowship, in music, and in the Word. And remember, I began a few weeks back with a little double series on discipleship. And back in when I spoke the last time, we spoke on Luke chapter 5 with the Lord's encounter with Peter when they caught that great catch of fish. And Peter went and he learned Jesus, first of all, as the teacher, and then the master, and then the Lord. And he fell at his feet, and he asked the Lord to depart from him, for he was a sinful man. And the Lord didn't answer that prayer, but the Lord said, from now on you will be catching fish alive. The fact that to reach the area of discipleship that the Lord would want in our lives, we have to realize that he has full authority in our lives. They took, the Lord often, and as we see tonight, he takes these men out on the Sea of Galilee to show them particular things in their training period. Remember, Jesus has a plan with these individuals. He called them to be with him and that he might send them out. Not to be with them just for friends and companionship, all that was there, but he wanted to teach them, to train them, to prepare them for the work that he had planned for the future. And so this person of Jesus Christ knew what he was doing, and he had a purpose, and we're going to see that tonight. This story, it's often used to illustrate the fact of, you know, that Jesus, in the midst of the storm, can calm your worries, calm your troubles. When you're in the boat with him, you don't have to worry. And while those are, those are true points, Jesus is the one that can calm our fears and our worries. There's much more to this story as we're going to see as he is in the business here of preparing his disciples. And we're going to see there's 3 points in verses 35 and 36. There's the setting of the story. In verses 37 and 38, there's the surging of the storm, as we might say. And then in verses 39 through 41, there's the stilling of the sea. We often get in places where we don't know whether we should speak or not. Have you ever experienced those? It's like the story of a couple by the name of Dolly and Guy. They were married for quite a while, but they had one particular problem they couldn't overcome, and so they finally went to a marriage counselor, and it was hard for the wife, but it seems that when he was involved in a project, he became very intense in his involvement, and she would come along and interrupt him for almost anything. And so finally she agreed that she wouldn't interrupt him, that she would stand back and wait until he had an opportunity to look and see and ask her what she had to say. It was difficult at first, but she was finally able to overcome. And then one day he was working on a project out in the garage. And the guy's working away, and his wife Dolly comes out, and she's standing there and waiting, and he senses somebody's there, and finally he looks up and he says, "Oh, do you have something to say?" And she says, "Well, yes, the house is on fire." This is, it's one of those instances where you don't know quite what to do or quite what to say. We come to a situation where the disciples are caught up into a very difficult situation in their own lives. When they open their mouths, they really, in a sense, find that they get in some trouble. Discipleship is a very interesting experience if you are willing to attempt it. Jesus wants to teach us things. He wants to stretch our faith. And he has his ways of doing it. This story is very interesting because as we look at the setting, it says on that same day, and it's the day when Jesus was basically teaching about faith. He was teaching about the parable of the sower and how some individuals lacked faith and other individuals had faith. And they responded and had fruit and bore fruit. These disciples had been with Jesus. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. They had seen him cleanse the leper. They had seen him heal the paralytic. They had seen him do a number of things. And so now, as they've seen this day, it was probably a day much the same that Jesus would do. He would be teaching, and they would bring the sick and the possessed and the lame and the blind to him, and he would be healing, and there would be a very exhausting day for him. He was probably, when you think of individuals, you say, "I'm so sick and tired of being used." You know, Jesus Christ was probably the most used individual of all time. People would come to him for everything, and he didn't get upset about it. He only got upset about the religious hypocrites, didn't he? The other people, he always stretched out and reached into their hearts and showed compassion. He was here to show that he was the Messiah, and the Messiah did deeds of compassion. He was willing to do that no matter what the cost to himself physically. In fact, it cost him ultimately his life, didn't it? He died serving people. That's the kind of life that we should want to live, to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so as we see what Jesus did, we should desire to want to be like him. And so on that same day, he said, the same day when he had done all these things, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side. A very important statement. He's the one that's giving the directions, isn't he? He's the one that's taking charge. He's the one that's giving the order. Let's go over to the other side. And then in verse 38, it says that when they had dismissed the crowds, they took him into their boat as he was. As he was. Probably as he falls asleep, a very tired individual. Maybe even a little hungry. Maybe his voice was a little hoarse from speaking. He was a man. And he's going to show his humanity in this. But they took him in the boat as he was. And it says there were other little boats with him. Now, the only reason I could figure that really is put in there is because it's an eyewitness account. Quite probably, Peter was with his disciple, John Mark, who was writing this gospel, and explaining the situations and giving him the stories that were involved with Jesus. And so as an eyewitness account, it says there were other little boats. So there wasn't just one. Maybe there were other boats with the disciples who had their partnership in fishing, or maybe they were just individuals who wanted to come along for the ride and see where he was going. One time when he went on the other side, it says the people walked around the lake to go to see him and to see what he was going to be doing. And so the setting is that the Lord gets into the boat with his disciples, and they begin to row across the lake. Probably something they normally did, something they could almost do blindfold, and they would be able to steer the course and go their way. They knew this lake, didn't they? I explained before, the last time we met, they were on this same lake, and this Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and probably mostly 7 miles in width at the widest part. And it was, remember, it was down below sea level, about 600 feet below sea level, and there were mountain ranges around it. And so it would be almost like the bottom of the ladle that would be holding this lake down below, and the mountains that would be around. So if storms came, they would go, the wind could howl through the ravines and through the gullies and so forth, and cause quite a storm. I read of a man who was over there one time, and he was going on a sightseeing boat, and he asked the guide about the storms, and he said, oh yes, they come up quite rapidly on here. Quite unsuspectedly, they'll just all of a sudden come up, and they'll surprise you, and you might not want to be in one of them. And so as these individuals, Peter and probably James and John and Andrew, as they're going across this lake, which they had done for years since they were probably little boys. They knew it forward and backward from top to bottom. And they're going across this lake. Something they did in the ordinary. Something they did every day. And as they did, though, something happened. It says a great windstorm arose. In the account in the Gospel of Luke, it uses the term in which we get seismograph from. Seismograph, that instrument that's over at UV that measures the intensity of the earthquakes. So it was a great shaking, and it was a great storm. It says it was a great windstorm, and they were all of a sudden caught in a storm like they had never seen before. And the water was coming up over the boat, and it was filling the boat, And these guys were becoming quite frightened. And yet Jesus, what did he do? Remember, it says that he went to the stern, the back of the boat, and he laid down on a pillow, probably the pillow which the steerer of the boat would be in, and he fell asleep. He fell asleep. It's showing his person, isn't he? His humanity. He was fully human. Here he tired. In John chapter 4, he thirsted. He wept. He was hungry. He ate. So many things that Jesus did that showed forth his perfect humanity. He was the one who had come down into this world to be born of a virgin. We're going to be celebrating the season of his birth and looking at the fact that it was God who had become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh. It put on a human body, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It says, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was a perfect human. He never sinned, neither could he sin. He knew no sin, and yet he was the individual who ultimately would suffer the tragedy of human life, and that is death, for people who did sin. And so Jesus here is showing his human side. The fact that he fell into a deep rest, a deep sleep. He was resting. It's amazing. The storm didn't wake him. But he was maybe tired, quite tired, but he was the one who was able to rest completely in his Father's will. He knew that it was his Father's will for him not to drown in the sea, but to die on a cross. He knew that. And so whenever he would do something, he knew that God, the Father, was in control, and he was totally submitted to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so he, as the perfect man, had the perfect faith and slept the perfect sleep. And yet the disciples, they get all shook up. They get all bent out of shape. And they say, you know, in Matthew, it says, Lord, save us, we are perishing. In Luke, it says, Teacher, we are perishing, save us. Here it's saying, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Just imagine this one who has healed so many people, cleansed so many lepers, taken care of so many people, and they're charging him with indifference. Don't you care about us? The one who ultimately, Peter, is rather interesting in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you, had to learn that lesson, didn't he? And he says, Lord, don't you care? Probably all of these things were said by different disciples. When we see the gospel accounts, we have to remember that each author, although guided by the Spirit, is writing from a different perspective. It's like you saw an accident at an intersection, and there were four individuals, and each individual was standing on an opposite corner. The four opposite corners, and they saw an accident, they would each report their view of the accident, give their witness. Each view would be true, but each view would also be a little different, wouldn't it? And that's what happens when the Gospels are written and we see some differences. Each one is true, but each one is coming from a different perspective. And here the author, Mark, guided by Peter, is showing the truth of what one of the disciples said. Don't you care? Imagine saying that to the Lord. These men were really scared. And we're going to see that in a minute. And Jesus rose up. The storm didn't wake him. The cry of the disciples woke him. He's the man of compassion. And he sensed that these individuals were in a bit of a turmoil. And so it says he rose up. And then he rebuked the wind and calmed the sea. He rebuked the wind and calmed the sea. And it says there was a great calm. Remember it started, it was a great storm, almost like an earthquake. Now there's a great calm. He rebuked the wind, first of all. You rebuke something that's out of order, as one writer put it. I like that term. When the child misbehaves, he's out of order, and we need to rebuke them. When a fellow Christian is out of order, we need to rebuke them, to set them straight in a way, in a manner of love. Jesus, the same word for rebuke is used of when Jesus in the synagogue in Mark chapter 1, when he rebuked the demons and caused the demon to come out of the man that was possessed by him. It's quite possible that this storm had some demonic activity behind it. Remember, Jesus said, let's go over the other side, the land of the Gadarenes. And that's where he cast out those legions of demons into those pigs. Remember that? And we got the first case of devil ham. And there could have been some demon activity. It could have been satanic activity here. It's quite possible. I'm not saying that's definitely what it was, because we really, it's by implication more than anything else. But Jesus rebuked the wind. And then he said to the sea, peace, be still. And it was a great calm. From the great storm, excuse me, to the great calm, Jesus is in control. Should it surprise us? He was the one that created the worlds. It says, by faith, we know that God brought the worlds into existence by the word of God, that the worlds came into existence by the word of God. He simply spoke. Let there be light, and there was light. You try that. We have to go to a light switch, don't we? He said, let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars, and there they were. Let there be the galaxies and so forth, and they're discovering hundreds of millions of galaxies and so forth. And he simply spoke, and these things were created. Should it really cause us great alarm that he spoke and the elements listened to him? He's the one that created it. He is the author of creation. He is the designer of all that is, and he is the one who sustains all things. Imagine if he took a day off. We wouldn't last very long, would we? They try to figure out what holds all the atoms together, right? I think it's done by Jesus. He's a sustainer of life. And so it shouldn't be of great harm. And then he says to them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you so fearful? Why are you shook up? Why are you acting the way you are? You know, when you lose it, you're fearful. You're afraid something's going to happen to you. And so you lose your logistics. You lose the sense of reality. And you go into a panic. And some of us are able to control our panics a little better than others. And others don't control them as good as others. These guys couldn't control. They had seen something on this storm like they had never seen before. And they had become fearful. Why are you so fearful? And the word for fearful here is a bad sense. It's the same word that Paul uses in Timothy when he says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, as it some translations put it. He didn't give us that sense of fear. This is almost a cowardly sense of fear. They feared for their lives. They weren't allowing themselves to let Jesus be in controlling them. But their fear was rather controlling them. And he says, Where is your faith? You see, he's been talking about faith. He's been demonstrating faith. And they're still not getting the picture. And then it says they were exceedingly fearful. Literally, it says they feared with fear. That's a Hebrew way of saying things, of emphasizing the point. Elijah, in James chapter 5, it says he prayed with prayer. You know, sometimes we pray, and other times when, well, I'm sorry that the tumor is malignant, then we really begin to pray with prayer, don't we? That's Elijah prayed with prayer. Here, they feared with fear. It was an exceedingly great fear. And this is the word that we get, it can be used in a good sense, like reverence for God, the fear of God, but it can also be used in a bad sense, like we talk about phobias, the different types of phobias individuals can have. And here they're talking about, or Jesus is talking about this great fear, because even they were amazed that even the elements, the wind and the sea, listen to this. What manner of man is this? They were missing out. They didn't quite understand Jesus yet. In all that they saw, there's three things that they have really missed. Number one, the person of Jesus Christ. They still didn't understand who this individual was. They were getting a bit of understanding. It's kind of like scraping the bark of a giant redwood tree. They were just beginning to understand a little bit of who he was and what he could do. This person, this man, Jesus Christ, who was fully human and yet fully divine. And I believe that really in this, even though he was the creator, even though as the creator he had control, as the perfect human being, he expressed faith to the fullest. And he could accomplish things that people that don't express that same type of faith could accomplish. They didn't understand that person. They didn't understand, and they didn't understand, secondly, his plan. He called them, as I said earlier, first of all, to be with them, and then to send them out. He is a man with a plan. He was preparing for, after he left the scene, after he ascended back into heaven to be with his Father, and he would send the Holy Spirit, he had a plan to have the gospel proclaimed throughout the world. And he was going to start with these disciples, these 11 of these 12 individuals who are going to go out and proclaim. And these individuals, and sometimes you look at it as bumbling fools, these men were going to be trained to accomplish what Jesus had in store for them. He had a plan, and he would teach them. He would teach them by word, and then he would illustrate, and then he would send them out with an opportunity to demonstrate that same type of faith. He had a plan. And then not only that, he had a purpose. He had a purpose. He had a purpose for everything he did. There's a devotional, a very excellent one, called The Purpose-Driven Life. And Jesus had a purpose, and it drove him. The purpose, ultimately, was to bring glory and honor to his Father. But his purpose right here, remember he said, let us go to the other side. The disciples missed that. The disciples didn't catch that. It was Jesus who had the purpose of going to the other side. And if Jesus had a purpose of going to the other side, you can be sure that he's going to make it. And if you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, what does it say? And they came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. You see, when Jesus has a purpose, it's accomplished. They missed out who this person was. Oh, they would gain eventually. They were falling short on his plan. They thought that he was going to ride into Jerusalem and set up the millennial kingdom, and they were going to be his right and left-hand men. That's what they continually argued about. And they didn't understand
the fact that the Messiah, first of all, had to suffer before he could receive the glory. And they missed out on that. But Jesus had a purpose, and he was going to bring it forth. He was going to accomplish it. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for us. And what he wants to do with believers is to stretch our faith beyond our means. Isn't that what he did here? These guys went out on that ship, on that lake, day after day, all their lives to fish. They knew it inside out. They could handle it. They could take care of it. But when a storm came along that they couldn't handle, they fell short. And they became fearful. They became afraid that they were going to die, in spite of the fact that the Lord was right there with them. You see, Jesus wants us to live by faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. But he wants us to stretch our faith. He doesn't want us to sit in the faith that we have. He wants to take us beyond our abilities and show us how he can do things. Isn't this what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So God wants to take, you say, "Well, I'm a teacher and I teach Sunday school." Well, that's good. You've got the gift of teaching, you teach Sunday school. Well, maybe he's got a further challenge for teaching something. Maybe he wants to take you beyond that. You say, "Well, I've got the gift of helps." Well, maybe God has something that's even bigger that you can help somebody with, and he wants to take you beyond that. He doesn't want us to sit in our own abilities. His faith means that we rest in him, and we rest in him to stretch our abilities, and we can give him the glory for what we do. Just think of individuals that have been stretched. I wonder if Mel Northrup and Colin Campbell, when they and the others that were involved, when they first went down to Allegheny Park and pitched those tents for camp, I wonder if they had a concept of what God was going to do through their faith. I wonder if they had a concept. And you talk to Mel, it's gone way beyond his comprehension of what God's done. And you know, there were struggles and trials all along the way, but God kept stretching and stretching, and look at the great work of Camp Lilolai. There are great works that people just started doing something, and God takes and stretches them beyond their imagination, beyond what we were able to even think or imagine. God is a God that's like that. He doesn't want us as individuals just to sit and say, "Okay, I've done my thing. Lord, I've taught my Sunday school class, or I've chaired the meeting, or I've done this." God wants to stretch us beyond that. He wants to stretch us beyond the walls of the chapels. He wants us to open our eyes and see the possibilities that are there and just go out and start to do something. And saying, "Okay, Lord, by faith, I believe that I can knock on this neighbor's door and become better acquainted with him so that, Lord, through me, you might reach this individual." And then what about our group, our fellowship that we fellowship with, our assemblies? You know, it's just like our Christian life. And so often we reach a point and then we plateau. And nothing, we don't go any higher. Oh, we get a little up and down once in a while, but then we go down again. And we don't stretch ourselves. We're content with, well, we've got the meetings going and we've got the group coming out and so forth. We're content with these types of things. But God isn't content with that. God wants to stretch us. He wants us to see the possibilities. If we go out and say, "Lord, by faith, I'm going to do something." Just think of the ministries that have blossomed. I knew a church up in Saskatchewan, and it was a church. It was a Baptist group, and they were a small group, maybe 125, 130 people. And you know, they, by faith, started to believe that God wanted to move them to plant other churches in areas that there's no gospel witness. You know, that church started 40 other churches. That's something, isn't it? They came to the times where they needed a missionary. They had a group of people. They would go in to a town. They would hold a VBS. And at the end of the VBS, they would say, look, we're interested in planting a church here. And if you're interested in starting a Bible study, come and see us. They had a group of people that responded. They said, yeah. And they needed a missionary to go into the area. And they didn't have any money. And they got a call from a guy. And guess what? He had some money, and he wanted to work planting a church. And he went in and planted a church with them. I'm sure Dave could tell you a lot of stories about some of the brethren individuals that have done things like that. Or what about the individuals that have gone over to countries like Africa along the Beloved Strip, gone out and when there was nothing there. And you look at now, and you see the churches that have been planted. You see, that's expanding our faith. That's not sitting on what we've done or what we can do, but it's resting fully in what God can do through us. I believe that there is great potential among our assemblies. And I think it comes down to the fact that we have to begin to really allow God to stretch our faith, to push us beyond what we can do to what God can do. That's really faith. Not believing what I can do, but it's believing what God can do. It starts at salvation. We come to Him by faith, don't we? We realize that we can't do anything for our own salvation. And so by faith, we trust that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. Now we're to live by faith. That means we're to live in what God can do through us. And we've got a God. It's a pretty wonderful God, don't we? And we've got a God that wants to move through us. I'd like us to take our hymnals. I asked Judy to find it, and she said, well, it's hymn number one. I said, what? Read it to me, because I didn't think it was. Because it's not usual that you find this. Normally, I keep forgetting the title. And yet, it's a truth that should be so prevalent in our lives. Why don't we stand? We'll sing just the first two stanzas. We can do it acapulco. No, we can do it acapella, I think. If you're there, we'll play it. Go ahead. I'm sorry.